Okay, so we are in the third and final part of Acts, a case study on expecting the supernatural. There is some pretty heavy stuff that I want to go through at the end that, again, as I was tweaking my notes this week, that the Holy Spirit just showed me this really awesome stuff. If I go through the early slides quickly, it's not because it's not important, but because if you've been here the last 2 weeks, we've just been listening, miracle after miracle after healing after casting out demons, after raising people from the dead. So I want to highlight that and shows that that goes all the way to the end of Acts, but then we're going to wrap it up to show the proof of the case study and then also something else that goes along with expecting the supernatural. So, okay, go ahead and go to the first slide. Okay, you can go through that. Go ahead and go to the next, that, and then stop there. All of that is in the app. So if this is your first week here and you're like, wait, I missed the other two parts, that's in your app, and that's, again, something we've laid out for this case study. So you can read that on your own. And again, if this is your first time here or if it was your second time and missed the first week, all of those other two teachings are on YouTube, so you can play catch up. And if this is your first week, we are going through the book of Acts to prove this bottom part here. It says the intent of this case study is to provide scriptural evidence that Christians should presently expect supernatural acts of power to flow through believers as evidentiary support that the teachings of Christ and his kingdom are in fact true. And remember, last week we ended off with a specific scripture in Acts that was very similar in wording to the end of Mark, when basically it was talking about how signs and wonders follow the believer, but that was meaning the Greek word a follow or a help to. And it also said that the signs and wonders followed the word, but that was a different Greek word that actually meant to follow in the footsteps or to imitate. And so we looked at those Greek words last week again. I'm not going to get into all of that again, but feel free to get that message from last week. Okay, so we're going to pick up where we left off. Next slide. So we ended in Acts 18 last week. Here's Acts 19. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, if you've been attending here for some time, some of you know this, maybe some of you don't, that if you have a friend or a loved one that you know needs healing, and they either live far away, maybe they attend a church that doesn't believe for that, this is where we use this as a scriptural evidence to be able to do this, is April has actually knitted prayer cloths for us. And so again, if you have a loved one that is not either able to make it here because they just can't physically make it here, but maybe they live in the area, if they live in the area, we'll actually send a team of people to go and pray for them. But if they're out of state or we can't get to them, then you can come back and pray with the prayer team, and we'll anoint the prayer cloth with oil and pray over the prayer cloth and send it to them. We actually have had testimony of supernatural things happening with that. Specifically, Allison Johnson, who had all kinds of digestive problems, bowel problems, and then once we sent that to her, within the first couple days, she saw instantaneous results. So I just wanted to put that out there. So don't feel like, well, if I have someone who's far away, how can, you know, and again, can you pray for them from afar? Yes, absolutely. We're not discounting everything, but this specific scripture talks about handkerchiefs and aprons that were carried, and it says that the diseases left them and it casts out evil spirits. And as I'm reading this right now, since people send presents to people, especially family members that you may have never talk to, maybe you feel that some of your family members have evil spirits. You could get a prayer cloth prayed over and send it to them and go, Merry Christmas, and go, Jesus, I hope that evil spirit finally comes out of them. I was being a little facetious with that. It didn't go over well. Okay, let's move on. Okay, so here's an interesting instance. This is a summarized of 13 through 20. This is not every single verse and every single word. Seven Jewish exorcists tried invoking the name of Jesus even though they were not believers. The demon-possessed man attacked them, beat them, and drove them away. Because of this, Jesus was magnified. The new believers confessed their sins of practicing magic, and they brought their books of magic and witchcraft to be burned. The total cost of these spirit books was estimated at 50,000 pieces of silver, which would translate into $330,000 of just books about, you know, spiritualism and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. The word of the Lord was growing in strength and prevailing. This is what we were kind of talking about last week, is that the church of Jesus Christ should be so powerful that people that are involved in Wiccan, in spiritualism and Satanism and all that, and they think that that's where all the power is, there should be so much power flowing through the church of Jesus Christ, is that people should be like, this is a weaker thing. I mean, even, I know some, we know that it's all baloney, but I'm just saying that they are literally bringing hundreds of thousands of dollars of stuff to be burned because they're like, this Jesus is the real deal. That should be happening today. One of the other things that, again, I couldn't mention it in here is when it says that they invoked the name of Jesus, but they were not believers. If you read that scripture, 13 through 20, it says that they were trying to cast out a demon, and they said, we command you in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out. And literally the demon responds, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And I think that this is very telling, because sometimes we don't have we think we have this great relationship with Jesus, but you know, it's just kind of like before bed or before meals or that kind of stuff. And then if you try to go and pull a demon out of someone, be careful, because this clearly says that because they were not following Jesus, that the demon they couldn't overpower the demon. Now, I'm not discouraging you if you have received Jesus, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but again, this is something that you have to know who you are in Christ. Because if you know who you are in Christ, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, that demon is going to recognize the Jesus in you. But these people just saw Paul and other people doing it, and they're like, oh yeah, I think we could do that. Because it clearly says that they were Jewish exorcists. If you remember, I think it's in the first season of The Passion, where Mary Magdalene, and again, I know this is taking some liberties with Scripture, even though Scripture does say that Mary Magdalene had seven demons, but it shows how one of the Jewish rabbis went in there, and he had like weird jingly things and the smoke coming off, and the demon pretty much just laughed at him. But Jesus drove the demons out of her. Amen? Okay, let's go to the next one. Acts 20. A young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, Eutychus was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and died. That's why we have one level here on Sunday mornings. But Paul went down and fell upon him and embraced him, saying, "Don't be troubled, for his life is in him." Paul went back upstairs to eat and talk until the morning. They then brought the boy, who was now alive, upstairs and were greatly comforted. So again, we have an example of raising somebody from the dead. This kid fell asleep. Paul apparently was probably preaching through like Exodus or Deuteronomy or something like that. And so that the kid falls out the window and he dies. And this is not the first instance also we see in Scripture where if someone is either sick or dead, that that they say that they fall upon them. They literally like lay on top of their body. That's why I've seen this done in churches before when people pray for people, but that's again the scriptural reference for doing it. So again, here's an instance of somebody being raised from the dead. And again, do you ever read the Bible and be like, why is this in here? Because it just seems so weird. Like, Paul was getting pretty boring with his message. Or again, maybe this kid just had a hard day at work. He falls down dead. And then Paul's like, oh man, I gotta like get my preaching sharp. He literally stops preaching and runs outside, lays down on the boy, raises him from the dead. And he's like, it says that he ate and talked. He's like, all right, his life's in him. Let's go get some cake and I'm going to preach a little bit more. I mean, that's literally what's going on. And I think it's okay to see this, because sometimes we over-spiritualize everything and think everybody was just so pious and walking around. I mean, he literally is like, I have to stop my preaching. This kid died. I'm just going to raise him from the dead real quick and then go eat cake. Let's go to the next one. Okay, after being shipwrecked with the Romans, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, which was kindled by the kind and generous natives. Suddenly, a venomous snake, my daughter in here, I didn't say poisonous. She corrects me all the time because she's a snake person. There's no such thing as a poisonous snake. It's a venomous snake. A venomous snake came out because of the heat and bit down on Paul's hand. The natives assumed Paul was a murderer and was getting what he deserved. However, Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. After a long time had passed and he didn't swell up and die, the natives reasoned that Paul must be a god. Again, I find this fascinating, because remember, they're shipwrecked. Again, if you don't know the story, again, I encourage you to read the entire book of Acts. They're shipwrecked and he is bound by Romans. So they assume that he did something bad. So that's why it says, you know, they're obviously superstitious people, and they believe that because the snake attacked him, oh, he must be murdered, did something really bad, shakes the snake off under the fire, doesn't swell up and die, and then they're like, this guy must be a god. Again, we have the word, but we have to see these things, because you're going to see that this was an opening. By not swelling up and dying and shaking the venomous snake into the fire, this was an opening for Paul to preach the gospel. We've talked about this before. A very famous preacher said that miracle signs and wonders are the dinner bell to preach the gospel. Because we should not be preaching a powerless gospel. Well, we have the Bible, so we don't need anything else. It's ridiculous. Jesus is the word, and he used miracle signs and wonders. They had the finished Old Testament in the first century, like when the apostles went out and the New Testament was in development. And we talked about also last week, realistically, the average person didn't have the Bible in English. And unless you were rich, you were able to read until the early 1800s. So we need power. We need to do this. This idea that because we have the Bible, we don't need the signs and wonders anymore is ridiculous. It's a ridiculous notion, and it's nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's an excuse to be powerless. Okay, so this is all part of the same story when we get to the next slide. Go ahead. Some of the land on the island of Malta belonged to the chief named Publius, who welcomed and entertained Paul and the Romans for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius became afflicted with fever and dysentery. After Paul had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Upon hearing this, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to Paul and getting cured. When they set sail, the natives supplied them with everything they needed. So again, the snake bite into the healing, the father of the chief of the island, the word gets out, people come, they're healed, the gospel is preached. Amen. And in a sense, you know, we talk about also not just healing, but provision from the Lord. And how many of you know that, unless you guys have a story, and if you have this story, you're first up to give testimony next week. How many of you know that God just doesn't rain money from the sky? Look what it says here. After Paul was there, what did it say? When they set sail, the natives supplied them with everything they needed. That was a blessing from the Lord. Okay, next verse. When they had set a day, now this is the end. This is the very end of Acts. We talked about that this is over a period of 30 years. This is the last chapter in Acts. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So again, we're not discounting using the Bible to persuade people and talk to people. But remember, we've also talked about all a person has to do is go, I don't believe that. What else you got? And you have nothing if you don't have power, if you do not have the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we just go, okay, we don't just need the Bible, we just do power. It says that he's reasoning with them. Now, obviously, if he's reasoning with them, this is in Rome, but he's also talking to Jews. It says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Now, here's some stuff that we're going to get into today that I want to show you how, again, that healing is part of the atonement of the cross. Now, I know a large section of the body of Christ doesn't believe that. But after, and I've proven this in other scriptures before, but this is just one more that is just, I find amazing. Where Jesus intermingles language that talks about being saved, but then also talking about physically being healed. So, and it's in this parting word. So let's go to the next slide. Now, this is Acts 28, 26 through 27. However, I want you to take note of, this is also something that Jesus said in Matthew 13, 13 through 15. And stay here, don't go to the next slide, but we're going to see in the next slide after I read this that both of these are actually a quote from the Old Testament in Isaiah. So this is the end of the book of Acts. He's trying to persuade them. They're in disagreement. Some are believing, some not. So this is the parting word from Paul, which again is a quote from Isaiah, which Jesus also quoted in Matthew. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying this, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become insensitive. Another word would be, is dull. Their hearts are insensitive. Their ears can barely hear, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return. Now, we think about returning a lot, at least I do, in the story of the prodigal son, right? He's like, give me my money, Dad. Give me my inheritance, which pretty much he regarded his father as dead because you only get the inheritance once the father passes on. He goes and he lives his livelihood. And then when he's sitting in a pig pen eating the things that the pigs eat, which is a pretty low place for a Jewish person. It's a low place for anyone. But if you are eating what the unclean, filthy swine eat, and a pig was considered a dirty, filthy animal by Jews, they couldn't eat the meat. It was just super bad. He comes to his senses, and he returns. And when he returns, what does the father do? Loves him. Puts the ring on his finger. Puts the robe on him. Let's have a party. So this is talking about, and again, to give you context in Isaiah, again, stay here though, when this is spoken, this is a time where God tells Isaiah to tell the people that because they have walked away from God, and so he's telling them to return. So this is, now Paul is now using something that was in context there, is now putting it in context to this group of people. And he says, if your hearts weren't insensitive, if you had ears to hear, if you had eyes to see and didn't shut them, you could understand with your heart, return, and look at this, and I would heal them. Now, we're going to show this again later, but I preached on this in a teaching a while back called Jesus' Perfect Theology. It was not in the Jesus' Perfect Theology 2.0. That was a different message. But if you go back, it's on our website, in the original teaching, I talk about that in Isaiah, and it's repeated later in Peter, and we're going to go through it again this week, that most people, if they would read this, and again, let's read this with a wrong lens of a cessationist eye. And when I say a cessationist, because there's people out there that believe that either the gifts cease or it's just God's sovereign will when they happen, I have to say this. I saw a great post by Barry Bennett this week. It was bold. But it's so much truth. So if you have friends that are like in the whole like, well, if God wants to do what he can, and if he doesn't, he won't. Nonsense. Barry Bennett from Karis made a post, and he said, you know, you who believe that it's just at the whim and the sovereignty of God, whether he heals or not, ask yourself why people who teach faith for healing and healing messages, and this is, he's specifically talking about himself. And I know he's not talking about himself because I've met him. He's a very humble person. He's talking about the teaching of believing for healing. He said, I have been teaching healing for however many years and faith for it. And through these teachings, we have seen tens of thousands of people healed. How many people have gotten healed from your teachings? And I thought that was awesome, because his point was, is that people that say, well, you know, it's just at the whim of God, and you know, it's just his sovereignty, and if he wants to do it, he will, and if not, whatever. Why does it seem that the people who teach faith for healing see healing in the service? At Seven Mountains, how many testimonies have we had? Why? Because we teach faith for healing here. We teach that it's God's will to heal, and that's why we see healing. I've never been at a church that doesn't teach that God's will is to heal and that people are just having healings left and right because God just sovereignly moved. So which seems more realistic, that God just sovereignly moves and he picks and chooses? Then why is it the churches that believe that see nothing or hardly anything, but the churches that believe and teach this see it all the time? The proof should be in the pudding. And again, that's not to boast on Seven Mountains. That's not to boast on Barry Bennett. It's boasting that the word of God is true and it does not return void. And if people don't want to believe that part of the word, that's fine. We're all going to heaven. It's just people that don't believe that will go there quicker. Some of you are like, I don't know if I should laugh at that. It's the truth. Okay. So again, if we're reading it through a cessationist eye or a cessationist lens, we would look at this and go, oh, he means if we've walked away from Jesus and we return, then we can be saved. That's not what it says. It says a return and I would heal them. And the word heal is the word iaomai, which we've talked about this word before. Everywhere this word is in Scripture, it is in the context of physical healing. Because we talked about the word sozo. If Jesus wanted to be more specific, perhaps, about salvation, because remember the word salvation can mean salvation, or it can mean healing based on the context. Why didn't the writer of Acts, which is Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, write sozo? Because the Holy Spirit told him to write iaomai in the Greek. Why? Because Jesus is talking about when you return to him, you will be healed. Okay, next verse. This is the original quote from Isaiah that was quoted by Jesus in Matthew and then quoted by Paul in Acts 28. The Holy Spirit says to Isaiah, go tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Their hearts are insensitive or dull. Oh, excuse me, the next one's dull. Their hearts are insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes are shut. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return to be healed. And that word healed, again, is the word rapha in the Hebrew, which means physical healing. Right? Jehovah, Rapha, right? The God who heals, or God our healer. And if you're like, yeah, but that's in a spiritual sense, well, tell that to all the old people of the Old Testament that relied on Jehovah Rapha to heal them. When they were getting bit by a bunch of snakes and they looked at the bronze serpent, they weren't looking for spiritual renewal. They were looking to not die from venomous snakes. So again, go back to the previous one. We've got New Testament quoting Old Testament and using the words to return to Jesus in order to be physically healed. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, it's the word that means physical healing. So I don't understand why it's so hard to believe that healing is provided in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I will contend this, why people don't believe it, is because we don't see it 100% of the time. So this is what I hear. Well, it can't be in the atonement because people still get sick. If someone says that to you, you know what your response should be? Well, then I don't believe forgiveness of sins is in the atonement because people still sin. Now, I believe that forgiveness of sins is in the atonement, but I'm saying we cannot let people try to logically argue themselves out of something because, again, what they're saying is people are sick, so that proves healing is not in the atonement. Well, then I could say I still see Christians who are born again sin, then that means forgiveness is not in the atonement. Isn't that a fair argument? It doesn't mean that we're not going to get sick. It means when we have sick, we're going to have a provider. And his name is Jesus. He's the healer. When we sin, we have someone in heaven that the Bible says is making intercession for us. When you became a Christian, don't tell me you've never sinned. Because now you just did. You're a liar. And you need forgiveness from Jesus. So again, because people get sick doesn't mean it's not in the atonement. And then people that don't want to believe it's in the atonement or it's already been provided, then just stay sick. And if you believe that it's God's sovereign will, then stay sick as long as possible. And don't go to the doctor because you're getting out of God's sovereign will. Right? I find it fascinating that people that believe that everything that happens is God's sovereign will, but when they get sick, they try to get better. How many of you know God didn't create sickness? That is through the fall. And everything that is fallen is eventually going to be returned to a perfect state. So anything that has fallen, we should be against. A lie is not something that God created. It's a twisting of the truth, which is what God did create. He is truth. Sickness is not from God. Sickness, I don't know anybody when they get sick, they're like, yay. I mean, some kids that might get a minor sickness and think they get to stay home, they might slightly be rejoicing. But I don't know that anybody that gets really, really sick, they're on the couch, they, you know, the fever, all of that kind of stuff, I don't know anybody who's excited about that. But if you believe it's God's sovereign will, you should get super excited about it. Say, bring it on, Lord. If this is giving you glory, I want more sickness. And we can laugh at that, but there are lots of people out there that believe that. And that's what I'm saying. I don't blame people because this stuff has been being taught forever. But like, let's just see what the Word of God says. And by the way, how many of you know Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So everything Jesus did or didn't do is God. And Jesus never one time walked over and said, Brother David, receive leprosy in my name. I know you don't understand what I'm doing, but I work mysterious ways. That's garbage. Jesus never did that. He touched lepers and they were cleansed. If you could feel my passion, I get angry when people teach that it's God's will for you to be sick. But because you're giving my dad a bad name. You're giving my God a bad name. Okay, next slide. So same thing here. Rapha, Iaomai, both words, Hebrew and Greek for physical healing. Let's go to the next one. Okay, so this is the one that I taught from Jesus' perfect theology, but I figured it would be a good refresher because I feel like we've just shown from Isaiah, from Matthew, and from Acts, two New Testament scriptures, and they're really just quoting Isaiah, that the idea of coming to Jesus or returning to Jesus brings physical healing. Okay, look at this. Again, this might, you've seen this before, but this is a good refresher. It was for me. So we're going to look at the same idea, Old Testament quoted in the New Testament, and seeing that that healing is in the atonement at the cross. Look at this. Surely, this is a prophecy from Isaiah way before Jesus came into the earth. Surely our sickness, disease, grief, pain, and sorrow. And some of you may be like, I don't have that list. Those are all the Hebrew words taken apart. Surely our sickness, disease, grief, pain, and sorrow Jesus bore and he carried. Yet we reasoned and assumed he was struck down, afflicted, attacked, defeated, and destroyed by God himself. What is that talking about? They're talking about what he had to endure at the cross. People assumed Jesus was getting what he deserved. And we know he did not, he was without sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, which means he looked like us. But it says, yet without sin. So he took all that, and we reasoned and assumed that he was struck down, afflicted, attacked, defeated, and destroyed by God himself. However, in reality, Jesus was pierced for our rebellious acts. Jesus was crushed because we were found guilty of immoral conduct. Again, I've taken all the time to go through the Hebrew and translate these words out into modern language. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed by our iniquity. We don't use words like transgressions and iniquity except in Christian, that's our Christianese. So let's put words out that we use. He was pierced for our rebellious acts, and he was crushed because we were found guilty of immoral conduct. He was punished, that's the word chastisement, he was punished so we could have completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace with God. Again, your Bibles would say, through his chastisement, we had peace, shalom, with God. But shalom in the Hebrew means completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. You are not out of sync with God if you are in Christ. You have completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace with God. And through his bruises, wounds, and cuts by scourging, we are healed. Now, it's not the word that could mean salvation or healing based on context. It wouldn't be the word sozo because that's the Greek. But again, it uses the word, by his bruises, wounds, and cuts by scourging, we are healed, rapha, which is the word that means, we've already seen this before, physical healing. Most people would say, no, Jesus died on the cross to forgive us our sins. And I'd say, amen. But that doesn't mean that the other thing isn't true also. If so, why did Isaiah say it that way? And a better question to ask, why did the Holy Spirit tell Isaiah to say it that way? Why couldn't he said, and through his bruises, wounds, and cuts by scourging, we are saved? He could have said it that way, but he used the word for physical healing. Okay, so that's the prophecy concerning Jesus. Let's go to the next verse. It's quoted, just like the other previous ones that we were talking about, return and be healed. It's also quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 2:24. And Jesus himself bore and carried up to completion our sins in his body on the cross. So that tells that he bore our sins. So again, we're talking about salvation. So that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. I think some of us, and I needed a fresh reminder of this, don't realize that this verse says that he bore and carried our sins. But remember, in Isaiah, it says he bore and carried our what? Diseases, sickness, pain. So could two things be true at the same time? So he bore and carried up to completion our sins in his body. This is very important. Do you know why he did that? It says why. So that we would die to sin. Because again, there are some teachings out there that are like, well, I'm under grace, so I can go out and live this way, and it doesn't really matter because I'm under the blood and all that kind of stuff. That is wrong. The Bible talks about beware that you don't trample underfoot the blood of Christ and insult the Spirit of grace. That's what that's talking about. If you're like, I got Jesus to forgive my sins so I can go live like the devil, that's wrong. This says that he took away our sins so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. And how many times does Paul talk about that? Peter's talking about it here. Die to flesh, live in the Spirit. And it says the deeds of the flesh are obvious, and it gives a list in Galatians chapter 5. And then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists 9 specific things there. The whole point of Jesus taking away our sin and bringing us into the truth and the reality of grace and love is so that we would die to self, die to sin, die to our flesh, and live for righteousness and holiness. Remember, you are not righteous and holy. You live what's on the inside out. We talked about that last week. Okay. So it says that he carried our sins so that we would live to righteousness and die to sin. Look at this. For by his bruising, wounds, and cuts through scourging, we were healed. There, that Greek word is iaomai, again, which means physical healing. So even Peter himself is grouping the finished work of the cross with taking and carrying away our sin and with physical healing. I don't know why this is so hard for people to receive, other than the fact that we've just been taught wrong for so long. I don't know how it's not plain as day that if you believe that Jesus forgave your sins at the cross, then you can believe that he also carried your sickness and pains and diseases and all of that, and by his wounds, and this says you were healed. Past tense. That's what I mean when I say healing is the finished work of the cross. That's why people today that are walking around not knowing Christ, Jesus paid for their sins. But they have to believe it and receive it and make Jesus the Lord of their life. It's the same thing, because somebody might be like, well, if healing was at the cross, then just nobody should be sick ever. Well, that's ridiculous, because it says in the beginning of John that John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the what? World, not Christians, world. Takes away the sin of the world. But it only works if you apply Jesus in that area of your life. You receive him, you believe in him, you believe he's your only way to heaven, your only way to salvation. It's the same for healing. You have to believe that he is your way to healing. And if you don't want to believe that, then that's fine. But I'm just trying to present the evidence to say some of us are being sick and we don't have to be sick. Now, again, I will boldly say, because I don't believe in trying to, you know, cover things up or anything like this. Most of you know, we had a wave of sickness go through our family. My wife is recovering from pneumonia. Our girls each had colds. So you know what? I will never fully understand healing this side of heaven. Okay? But that doesn't mean because I had a wave of sickness come through my house that it's not God's will to heal. Because again, it's God's will to forgive your sins, but I'm pretty sure some of you are going to sin again. Well, let me say it again. I'm pretty sure all of you are going to sin again before you go to heaven. Okay? So that doesn't negate the other. But I'm never going to stop going after healing, no matter how many people in my personal family are sick or how many of you get sick or whatever the case may be, because either the word is true, and if that's not true, none of it's true. So he says, by his bruising, wounds, cuts through scourging, we were healed. Iaomai. Look at this. You were like sheep constantly wandering around. Everybody say, but now. But now you have, look, it's that word again. You have returned to the shepherd and supervisor of your soul. Now, why does it say soul and not spirit? Because if you are born again, your spirit is perfect. Your spirit doesn't need any shepherding. Your spirit, we've already read before, is one with the Spirit of the Lord. He's the shepherd and supervisor of your soul, because a lot of things that come out in your flesh all begin in your soul. What you're thinking, thoughts that come in your mind, because the Bible says, take your thoughts captive. That it's the thoughts that can create strongholds if you don't get rid of them. They create towers and fortresses in your mind. We talked about that, that that's the real spiritual warfare that goes on in people's lives of believing thoughts. Kids that have grown up in bad homes and their parents have told them, you'll amount to nothing. You'll never do anything. You know, I wish you were never born. I mean, these are terrible things. And kids at that young age will receive that and get into sorrow about it. And they will be strongholds that grow into fortresses over time and actually shape and guide their way of life because of seeds that were planted in their mind. And that's why in spiritual warfare, we have to destroy fortresses. So it says, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the supervisor of your soul. He's the shepherd and supervisor of your soul because he is the spirit. He's attached to your spirit. That's why it says to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. And the flesh is attached to the soul because most things that we do in our flesh are conceived in the soul first. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, okay. So I just wanted to wrap up with this scripture because I love it. If you read Romans 8, 31 to the end, it's all Paul asking these questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? And you know he's not really sitting here going, Paul's not asking the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? Anyone? 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 What's the answer? Nobody. It doesn't mean that people won't come against us, but it's saying if God is for us, if we are on God's team, nothing can stop us. So he's not asking an answer, or he's not asking questions to stump people. He wants you to come to the obvious conclusion. So he says, what shall we say about all this? If you back up before that, that's where it says, whom he foreknew, that means knew ahead of time, that would eventually receive Jesus, those people that he knew that he would do that, he predestined. I don't have time to go into all of that, but that totally blows the idea of predestination where God just picked and chose people randomly out of the water because it says those whom he foreknew. And it literally foreknew, foreknow means to know ahead of time. He knew before time and space existed the day and the hour and the moment that you would receive Jesus. But it was outside of time. So he predestined it to happen that way because he knew it was going to happen that way. I know that's a teaching for another time, but I'm just saying that's the context before we get to verse 31. So he's saying, knowing that Jesus died on the cross and those whom he foreknew, he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, and he goes through this whole list, and it just gets you all pumped up, and he says, what shall we say about all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. If God did not spare his own son, but absolutely delivered him over for all of us. How many believe that? How will not also the Father, together with the Son, freely give us all things? So again, the finished work of the cross, yes, he came to die and take away the sins of the world. But post the cross, he wants to give us all things. How many of you know we serve a good God? That's what I'm saying. All this other teaching out there is just giving my daddy a bad name. I don't like it. This says my daddy will give me all things. Yeah, all is all in the Greek. And you know what, people that don't like this? Well, then why don't you just wish for a sports car? And it's just like this visceral hatred of the fact of look how loving our God is. People that fight against this stuff, I'm not going to question their salvation. That's not my place to judge. But why do you want to fight against a God that just wants to heal you? I mean, are we not his children? Could you imagine your child who's sick, and you're going to come lay hands on them and heal them. And they're like, no, I want to be sick. Get away from me. Nah. That's what Christians are doing. Just sit here and receive. And by the way, all things. Who can bring a charge against the elect of God? What is the answer to that? No one. No one could bring a charge against you. If you were the elect of God, no one could bring a charge against you. God is the one who justifies, Who is the one condemning? That's like if someone's like, well, I just feel condemned. Don't feel condemned. You're the elect of God. Who cares what other people think? We have a whole society today that just cares what other people think. Now, if your Christian or brother comes to you and you're engaged in an ongoing sin, then yes, listen to him and have repentance in turn. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about people out there that are saying all kinds of bad things about you that aren't true. It doesn't matter what they say. I can't condemn you. You're justified. You're the elect of God. Look what it says. Christ Jesus is he who died and was raised at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So I'm saying, if all of these statements other than the blue is true, then the blue is true as well. Well, why don't we see these things? And my answer is always, are we believing for these things? I think it feels more difficult to believe for all of these other things than to believe for salvation. And you know the answer to that. You can't see your salvation. You take it purely on faith. But you know what? There should be a manifestation of your salvation because the Bible says you will know them by their fruit. The Bible clearly says, don't say that you love God and then hate your neighbor because you are a liar. Because the Bible says the one who loves, loves God. Why? Because love is of God and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who is unloving towards other people does not know God. It's a direct statement. So for somebody to go, well, I may not like people and I'm very loving to people, but you know what? I'm still under the grace of God. My answer to you is you're wrong. And that's not me judging you. That's knowing the scripture in 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Love is the definitive quality of a believer. Remember Jesus said, Lord, in Matthew 7, it's people said, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform mighty miracles? Did we not do this and this and this and this and this and this? And Jesus said, I'm sorry, I don't what? I don't know you. And then he says, depart from me, you who practice iniquity or sin or lawlessness. Why does he say that? Because apparently these guys are doing all miracle signs and wonders, but they don't love people. Because the whole law and the prophets is love God and love people. And the new commandment, singular, that encompasses all of them, is love others as I have loved you. Okay, let's wrap this up. Okay, the original intent of this case study was to provide scriptural evidence that Christians should presently expect supernatural acts of power to flow through believers as evidentiary support that the teachings of Christ and his kingdom are in fact true. This has now been proven through overwhelming evidence. If you agree with that statement, say amen. And if some of you are like, yeah, but I was just here for this week. Well, say amen now as prophetic because you're going to watch the other two and then agree. This has now been proven through overwhelming evidence. In addition, because we talked about some other things today, in addition, scriptural evidence found in Isaiah, Matthew, and Peter, and Paul, and the reason I say Paul is because Paul wrote the book of Romans, and we just saw that scripture in Romans, has proven that the finished work of Jesus has provided healing in totality. And what do I mean by in totality? Don't you think that when your sins were forgiven and you were saved, you are healed in your spirit, right? In a sense, healed in your spirit. There's other ways to say it. You were born again, or you were born from above. Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 that you were dead in your spirit until Christ made you alive. So he healed you in your spirit. That's what I mean by totality. He can and continues to heal people in their souls. Right? You ever had what we would call soul wound, or you know, you have unforgiveness or different things? When you put Jesus in there, he can heal that. And then we also know, because Rapha and Yaomai refer to physical healing, this is proven totality of healing in your bodies as well. So see, that's what it's about. See, I think I've even gotten it wrong in the past, but I'm not opposed to admitting that, because I always tell people something that I preach 2 years from now, I may have a greater revelation about. But I don't think it's about taking healing and chopping it up into categories. It's healing in totality. If he, past tense, when you were born again, healed you in your spirit, then he can heal you in your soul, and he can heal you in your body. Why would he just go, I've just healed you in your spirit, and, well, you're renewing your mind, so your soul's getting better, so I'm kind of like healing in your soul, but your body is off limits. That's just my sovereign, mysterious ways. You never know how I'm going to feel today. Don't tick me off. It's ridiculous. And again, if you believe that and you're visiting with us, I'm not against you. If you know other people that believe that, I'm not against them. I'm saying, let's just let the word be true. The problem that happens today is we're not Bereans about what we're doing. And when I say about Bereans, is people who intensely study the word. Everything in the Bible should shape your theology. Specifically the New Testament, because people are like, well, never really preach on the old. Well, if you want to live under the old covenant, when you do something wrong, God does put sickness on you. And if you do something wrong and he doesn't like it, it says that he could option to visit your sin to the fourth and the fifth generation. Under the new covenant, he provides grace. Under the new covenant, he provides love and mercy and compassion. God didn't change. What changed? The covenant. I don't have time to get into that today, but, you know, if you just need a quick thing, the old covenant was whatever God can ask, we can do. That's what the Jews declared. And God said, okay, here's your list. If you do all of these things, health, prosperity, provision, good crops, if you do these things, death, disease, sickness, your animals will die. That's not because God was a different God back then. Those were the terms that we wanted to meet with God. We didn't want to have a relationship. We said, whatever God can ask, we can do. Now, it took about 4,000 to 5,000 years, well, I think about 4,000 years, until we get to Jesus to realize we can't do that. Actually, it wouldn't be 4,000 years, because that would be all the way back to Genesis. So let's say roughly 2,500 years. 2,500 years to realize the idea of whatever God can ask, we can do, doesn't work. So now it's what we could not do, Jesus did. And we put our faith in that. That is the new covenant. And so if God did not withhold his own son, from us, which was his most precious thing, why would he not give us everything else? And the only reason we don't see everything else is because we don't believe for everything else. So it says, again, let me read this. In addition, scriptural evidence found in Isaiah, Matthew, Peter, and Paul has proven that the finished work of Jesus has providing healing in totality. The application of Jesus' finished work in our lives is completely up to us through faith in his authority, cause, and character. Amen. Remember, what does his authority, cause, and character mean? It means in his name. When everybody said in his name, it meant in his authority, cause, and character. How many of you know that his authority, cause, and character is healing? His authority, cause, and character is provision. His authority, cause, and character is salvation. His authority, cause, and character is mercy. And when the list just goes on and on and on, that's why I know that when we lay hands on people, we can say in his name, because we know it's his authority, cause, and character. So this is the takeaway from this. I want you to remember that healing is a finished work at the cross, but healing in totality. We fight so hard for the physical healing because much of the church has forgotten about that or had wrong teaching on it. But healing in totality, healing you spirit, soul, and body. Amen.